Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we'll be looking in the coming few weeks at three parables from this portion of God's Word. I'll say more about that in a moment, but this morning focusing on the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. We find that here in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you, too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Well, it's important that we understand the context of these parables that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. But in Matthew chapter 24, the previous chapter, Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple and they were heading to the Mount of Olives. What's the context of this discourse that we have recorded in these two chapters? And as the disciples were gazing at this magnificent temple that Herod had built for the Jews, Jesus made a really shocking statement to them. He said, "Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." This is this beautiful, magnificent temple that Herod had built for the Jews. He said not one stone would be left on another. And so the disciples were struck by that statement, and they later asked Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, Jesus' answer is found in these two chapters, the remainder of chapter 24 and in chapter 25. And this, as I mentioned, is known as the Olivet Discourse. His prophetic words have a near-term fulfillment in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. And they indeed did tear down the temple and the city of Jerusalem so that it became rubble. But these words have a final fulfillment in the final judgment and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory on the final day. Well, in the next few weeks, as I said, we'll be looking at these three parables that come at the end of Jesus' prophecy. And they're parables that are recorded here in chapter 25 so that we will be ready, so that His disciples and followers will be ready for that day. We have recorded the parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. And again, they emphasize this different aspects of this readiness as we await His return. In this parable, Jesus is concerned that we are prepared at all times for the eternity that awaits us. The problem is that most people make plans for the future without reference to God or what God has revealed in His Word. They want to be secure. They want their futures to be certain. They want to be prepared for the inevitable. But they have a false sense of security. They have put their trust in things that will not preserve them eternally. We see that all around us today. But what this parable is teaching is that we see that in the church. It is possible even for professing Christians in the church to fall into this same trap and snare. In fact, this parable that we are looking at this morning is directed to the visible church. It's not a parable for the people that are out there. It's a parable for all of us who are in here, who are professing members of the visible church. And so we should give careful consideration to Jesus' words to us in this passage today. We need to examine our hearts for the preparation that He is calling for here in these verses. We'll be looking at it in three parts this morning. And the first thing that we see is that a great meeting is anticipated. A great meeting is anticipated. This parable's context is one of eager anticipation or eager expectation. When a couple is engaged to be married, they set a wedding date. And as that day draws near, there is much planning, there's much preparation that goes into it. There's much excitement, there's much anticipation of that day when that couple will come together in marriage. It'll be a joyful day of celebration when the bride and the groom are united in marriage. And that's the context of this parable. It's true for the church. It's true for the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. While His return marks the final judgment, and that comes out very clearly in these three parables, there's an emphasis on that final reckoning that will take place. It is also the day when the church's loving husband will receive his bride. He will receive his bride in all her glory, without spot or wrinkle, the Scriptures tell us. And on that day, she will enter into perfect fellowship with her bridegroom, which is portrayed by that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And on that day, the redemption of God's people will be brought to fruition. That's why we call it the consummation of redemption. He will come and He will receive His bride to be with Him where He is, so that there she may be also, as He spoke of in John chapter 14. True believers don't fear that coming. True believers long for His appearing, the Scriptures tell us. Isaiah 62:5 speaks about this. It says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." And so this is a day that we anticipate, a day that we look forward to if we are truly connected to the living God. But the question is, are we really prepared for it? Or are we self-deceived? Are we really prepared, or are we self-deceived? This parable is warning against the self-deception of those who are outwardly members of the church, but who are not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Pretty much all of you here this morning are outwardly members of the visible church. And so the question you need to examine, the question you need to ask yourself as you examine your heart is, are you inwardly right with the living God? It's a question for the visible church. We need to examine ourselves. Paul the Apostle called the Corinthians to do the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. So there's a great meeting anticipated. But as we see, this parable is illustrating the importance of us being ready for that meeting. That we are not self-deceived, but that we are genuinely united to Christ. Well, secondly, we see that 10 virgins wait. 10 virgins wait. The story begins with 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. And we're not told anything about the bride here, and it's really unnecessary for us to speculate about where the bride is or what's taking place in that regard in order to get the point of this parable. But it seems best to understand that the marriage is being hosted at the home of the bridegroom or of his parents. And that's typically what happened in Jewish culture. And so these attendants were waiting for the bridegroom to come to the wedding. And they would lead that bridegroom down the path to the place, the meeting place, with their torches, with their lamps, whenever he arrived. But the problem is that his coming had been delayed. They were waiting long for him to come. Some say that the number 10, which is used here, has special significance. It represents the idea of completeness. And one of the things that we have to avoid as we interpret parables of Jesus is that we don't allegorize every single little detail. But nevertheless, I think we do clearly see that Jesus is representing by these 10 virgins the visible church. We've noted that already. He's speaking about the visible church. He's portraying those who have made professions of faith in Christ, those who are identifying, at least outwardly, with Christ's church. That's who he is speaking to, and that's who's represented by these 10 bridesmaids. Well, they have several similarities. All have been invited to the celebration. All have lamps. All have some interest in the bridegroom. All are anticipating sharing in the marriage feast and the celebration. And we see that they all fall asleep as they await his coming. Well, this is true of those who are part of the visible church. These similarities. Outwardly, church members look very much the same. They have responded in some way to the call of the gospel. They have a certain interest in the religious life of the church. They take part in the activities of the church. And they have a similar expectation of a heavenly reward as members of the church. But in this parable, we see that the virgins have one clear difference. Jesus says 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. And the reason centers on the fact that 5 have extra flasks of oil and 5 have no extra oil for their lamps. We should note that the lamps were probably more like torches. They had some type of material on the end of rods that was soaked in oil, maybe olive oil, and lit on fire. And so then it would burn for a while, and then that olive oil would run out and it would burn out. And so this extra oil was necessary in order to replenish that piece of material so the torch would continue to burn. Well, the bottom line is that the 5 were ready. The 5 who had the extra oil were ready. The other 5 were unprepared for the sudden arrival of the bridegroom. That was the distinction. The fact that they had oil showed that they were ready for the bridegroom to come. The fact that the 5 foolish virgins did not showed that they were unprepared for his arrival. And so the wisdom of the 5 is seen in their preparation for the bridegroom's arrival. So we see the 10 virgins are waiting. But then thirdly, we see that the bridegroom comes. And I want you to notice 4 things that we see here regarding his coming and the circumstances surrounding that. First of all, his coming is delayed. It isn't until midnight that he arrives, and this reminds us that there's going to be a lapse of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. There's going to be a span of time that elapses between those two events in redemptive history. The sleeping bridesmaids illustrate that delay Now, oftentimes sleep in Scripture can represent complacency or apathy, but here that doesn't seem to be the case. There's not a rebuke for the falling asleep, but there's a warning for the lack of the oil. That's the centerpiece of this parable. The error is in not being prepared for this delayed arrival of the bridegroom. The foolish virgins had no oil. The wise did. And we'll talk more about the significance of that in just a moment. But we need to remember that Jesus' coming will be delayed. There's going to be a lapse of time between His first and second comings. We should not allow, then, doubt to enter our hearts and minds. Oh, maybe He's not going to come. Or despair, because He's delaying, I can't wait, I won't last until He comes. We must not allow these attitudes to settle in due to the delay of our Lord. The day of His return has been set. We don't know that date, but the wedding date has been set, if you will. God has ordained that day. His coming is certain. Even though people may mock the promise of His coming, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3. And yet God's Word is sure. It is unfailing. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But by His Word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." How are they being reserved? By the Word of God, that unchangeable, unfailing Word. And that's where we have the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be absolutely certain, and we need to trust in God's unfailing Word, because the day of our Bridegroom's return has been set. We should not grow discouraged by the delay. Secondly, we see that His coming is also sudden and unexpected. It's sudden and unexpected. And this is not a new theme in Jesus' teaching. Actually, just earlier in chapter 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." And He compares it to a thief breaking into a house unannounced, which that is the pattern of thieves. They don't announce their entrance. They break in without the owner knowing that they are coming. Well, here the sleeping virgins are suddenly awakened by a shout that the bridegroom is coming. It's unexpected. They're asleep, and then there's the shout, and they're awakened. And it reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul as he describes the glorious day of Christ's coming. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." In other words, it will be a sudden appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens. There will be no time for further preparation on that day. And Jesus emphasizes this again at the end of our parable here in verse 13. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." It will be sudden and unexpected. But thirdly, we see that preparation for that day is not transferable. It's not transferable. Some things in our world are transferable. Just yesterday, we transferred a title to our son, and he transferred a title to us of a car, of a vehicle. That's possible to do. You can transfer some things in this world, but this cannot be transferable, this preparation, this kind of preparation. We see, sadly, the foolish virgins were unprepared to meet their bridegroom. Their lamps had gone out. They had no extra oil. They asked the wise virgins for some oil to light their lamps, but the wise virgins said no. Why was that? They recognized that if they gave of their oil to the foolish virgins, then none of them would have enough oil in order for them to guide the bridegroom into the house. And so they urged the foolish virgins to go and buy some from the sellers of oil. And while they were away, what happened? The bridegroom arrived. He came. He entered the house with the wise virgins. And we read, the doors were shut. The doors were shut. It's a statement of permanence. It's a statement of permanence. Well, what does this oil represent? It means being prepared to meet the Lord. It means having a vital, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes us spiritually alive to the truths of the gospel so that we're able to respond in faith and with repentance. The Shorter Catechism, question 31, speaks about this work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that has to take place in order for us to be made right with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is warning here against those in the church who are Christians in name only. We use the term nominal Christians. They're Christians in name only. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, an outward form, but they deny its power. They haven't been affected by the power of the gospel. They haven't been indwelt by the Spirit of God. They haven't responded rightly to the call of the gospel. And so we see that illustrated in the foolish virgins. They were outwardly attached. They were emotionally and religiously involved. But they had a dead faith. It was a faith without works, if you will, as James says. They were not inwardly transformed. They were not spiritually united to Jesus Christ. And so this saving relationship must be established in order for us to be ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. And that saving relationship is not transferable. No one can repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ for you. You may have a wonderful, godly mother, but her faith will not save you. You may have a very wise and holy father, a father maybe who is a leader in the church, who has served sacrificially. But your father's obedience will not be transferred to your account in God's eyes. You may have a wonderful wife who has served sacrificially the Lord Jesus Christ and shown amazing love to Him. But your wife will not save you, nor will your husband. You cannot transfer salvation from one person to another. You may think that because you're a member of this church, the Reformed Presbyterian, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, therefore I will be accepted. But that will not save you. You must personally believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what he's teaching here. And your life needs to show the fruit of that new life that is born in you by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That fruit will show itself in a love for Jesus Christ, in a longing to be like Him, in a desire to live for Him every day, to walk in holiness as your Heavenly Father is holy. So this is not transferable. You must believe on Christ. You must receive Him as your Lord and Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, fourthly, we see here that there are no second chances. No second chances. When the bridegroom arrived, the wise virgin entered to be with him, and the door was shut, as we've noted already. The foolish virgins returned and they cried out, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." They wanted to open the door. But think of the shocking words to them who thought that they were in a right relationship, but they really were never in a right relationship with the bridegroom. The words of the bridegroom to them were, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you." They did not have a saving relationship with the bridegroom. They had not responded to the gospel call. They were not known to the Lord. See, Jesus will not be fooled on that day by pretense. He will not be fooled by hypocrisy. There are many pretenders in the Church of Jesus Christ who outwardly profess a faith, but who don't have that inward relationship with the living God. Our hearts are laid bare before Christ, the one we will give an account to on that day. He sees all. And what we see here is these virgins, these foolish virgins, were not prepared. They didn't have a saving relationship with Him. And He says, I do not know you. And the door was shut. There was not a second chance. Just as there will be no second chance to be saved on the day that Christ comes again, or on the day that your life is finished on this earth. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes a second chance. You know that verse. After this comes judgment. There is no Roman Catholic purgatory where souls will suffer for their sins and be made ready for heaven at some point. There is no preaching of the gospel in hell, which some suggest is the meaning of 1 Peter 3. What we have in the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9 is that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Well, that day will be the last, will be the end of opportunity, but today is the day of opportunity. It's the day of salvation. On that day it will be too late. But today is a day to be right with God. Well, the conclusion of this parable is to be ready. Be ready to meet the Lord. And Jesus says in verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Maybe you're thinking, I'll wait until later in life to get things straightened out in my life. Do you think it'll be easier at that point? The longer we wait, the harder our hearts, the more callous our hearts get to sin in our lives. The more callous we get to the message of the gospel. We've heard it again and again and again, and we're putting it off. Don't wait. Don't delay. Examine your life for the oil of preparation. Do you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you love your Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long for fellowship with Him, ever deeper fellowship with your Lord Jesus Christ through the means of grace? Are you living for Him? Is your life focused on glorifying your Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect? Do you delight in keeping His commands? Is His Word sweet to your taste? Like the honey, and honey from the honeycomb, as the Scriptures say. Those are evidences of a life that has been renewed by the Spirit. Of a life that has been brought into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we each one have confidence on that day and not shrink away from Him in shame, as John says. Why? Not because we're trusting in ourselves, in our own works. Not because we're trusting in our relationship to somebody else, in a family or in a church. But because we have been born of Jesus. Because we are wearing His garments of salvation. Because we are united to our Bridegroom. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this parable that illustrates for us the sober importance of responding to the gospel and of being right with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us the gospel. You've showed us the way that we can have that saving relationship. It's not of ourselves. It's Your gift to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that each one of us here might examine our hearts before You to see that we have that saving faith, that faith that is born of You. And Lord, that we would see the evidence of that faith in our lives. A growing love, a growing and abiding love for You. A wholehearted, sincere love. A life, Lord, that is being lived increasingly for Your glory in every aspect. Father, also that longing to see Jesus appear in the heavens on that glorious day, our Bridegroom. when he will be united with his church in perfect union eternally. Father, I pray that we might find these to be true in our lives, and that you would be cultivating within us that love and that faithfulness that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ as we await his appearing. We ask in his name. Amen.